Morning. Welcome to everyone. Welcome to the visitors here this morning, too. And happy Father's Day. When I was assigned to preach on this Sunday, it didn't take much to figure out what to talk about. It's Father's Day, so normally we have someone up here and we talk to the fathers pretty good, tell them what they're doing wrong, how to do it right, and we go home. But I'm a lot younger than most of you, or feels like it anyhow. In all reality, I'm probably about right in the middle. So the thought of preaching a Father's Day message was a little intimidating, and still is, because I'm still pretty young. My children are pretty young. And so to come up here and to preach a message to the fathers on how to be godly fathers when I'm just starting out in that journey, it's not the easiest thing to do, especially knowing that the things I'm training my children, I haven't seen yet how they've accepted that training. And so this message this morning is to the fathers mostly. It's to myself. As I studied these things, I learned a lot from it, and I'm hoping to make this my goal. And but wives, listen up as well, because parenting is a team job. It's not just the fathers. Fathers, I preached on headship a while back, and I believe the fathers are the head of the household. It starts with you. But as a team, it's so much easier. Young people, it's for you as well. The choices we make as fathers can impact our children and our grandchildren. Can impact people for generations. So young people, think of that as you're getting closer to where maybe fatherhood is something you're considering, or motherhood. The choices you make in a life partner will affect generations. Young married couples don't have children yet. The choices you make, seemingly simple choices sometimes, can have lasting impacts. I look at the choices I made in my life. In 2003, I made the choice to go to Belize. Well, that affected my entire life because it affected who I married. We got married, and then we lived in Ohio, and we decided to move down here, and that has changed many things. I mean, we moved from the north, where nobody wants to live, to down here, where it's, you know, next to heaven. I mean, that changed our entire lives. It changed the lives of our children. Our children's futures are different here than they would have been there. What the difference is, I don't know. Good or bad, I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying it affects their future. A couple years ago, I made the decision to work at Mullet Door, which then allowed us to make the decision to go to Cambodia for 6 months. How that has affected my children's future yet, I don't know. Possibly, drastically. It opened their eyes and their horizons to different parts of the world. Will that affect what they do in the future? Possibly. I don't know. But those choices we make will affect people for generations, will affect our families for generations. And so this morning I wanted to, our text is out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Mark already touched on these verses. And I think many people turn to this chapter for parenting advice, for advice on fathers. But one of the most important things we as fathers can do is pass on a godly heritage to our children. And Deuteronomy can be a little bit of a drag sometimes, especially if you're reading the Bible front to back. And Genesis is exciting, full of stories, so is Exodus. And then you hit the law. And it seems to just be on repeat. And you get to Deuteronomy, and he basically goes through the entire law again. But if we understand the setting of Deuteronomy, why he did that, why Moses went through the law again, it makes so much more sense. So at the beginning of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are getting ready to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. This is the second time that they're on the verge of entering. What happened the first time? I think most of us know that story. They sent 12 spies in, and they spied out the land for 40 days. And they came back, and 10 of them said, there's no way we can take that. It's not possible. There's all the nations there are bigger than us and stronger than us. There's giants in the land. We can't do it. And immediately all the people were like, they just gave up. They said, oh, what in the world did we make this whole journey for? We'd be better off if we would have stayed in Egypt. It was hard work, and they were cruel, but at least we wouldn't all die in battle like we will if we try to take this new land. They gave up. They quit. And God said, all right then, you're back into the wilderness. Everyone over 20 years old will not enter the promised land. You will go wander the wilderness for 40 years. They spied out the land for 40 days, so they had to go back into the wilderness 1 year for every day that they spent spying out the land. So they went back into the wilderness for 40 years, and at the beginning of Deuteronomy, the 40 years is over. They are back right by the Jordan River, getting ready to cross into the promised land. But Moses knew that he was not going to enter into the promised land because of what he had done in the wilderness when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. God had told Moses that he won't be able to enter. So Moses was here. He was at the end of his life, close to it, and knowing that his people, his followers, the people he had led out of Egypt, were getting ready to cross this river into an entirely different country. And I mean, you have to realize that they were wandering together as a group, and I don't think there was a lot of outside influence during that time because they were always moving. But they were about to change their lifestyles, entering into this new land where there was large nations, people worshiping all kinds of other gods. Life was going to be, after they conquered, life was going to be a lot easier. And Moses knew that, but he was not able to go with them. So the book of Deuteronomy is Moses once again reminding the people what they need to do to remain in, to keep worshiping God, what they need to do to be able to conquer the land. Because a lot of these people, these children, the children of Israel, a lot of them might not have remembered the crossing of the Red Sea or when God came down on Mount Sinai. They might not have remembered that. That happened over 40 years ago. And so Moses was reminding the people his last opportunity to do this, to speak to his children, to remind them what they need to do. And I think that's just a beautiful picture of what we as fathers need to do to our children. Prepare them for when they leave our homes, for whether it be mission work, marriage, or college, or what it is. We need to be preparing them while they're at home for when they leave home. And that's what Moses was doing. So with that in mind, let's read chapter 6. I think I'm just going to read through let's stop at verse 14. I was going to read the whole chapter, but we'll just go through verse 14. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commands which I have commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. And he goes on giving them more instruction on what to do and what not to do when they enter this land, this new land. So I'm going to bring out at least six different points that we as fathers need to focus on with our children. And I know there's more than six, but I decided just to stop there. Go back to verse 1. The Lord has commanded to teach you that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Yes. So we need to observe the commands of the Lord. We don't just hear about them, but we need to observe them. And these people were leaving everything they knew. They were leaving familiar land, and they were going somewhere new. And Moses told them, even there, doesn't matter where you are, follow the commands of the Lord. Always, wherever you're at. Number two, we need to fear the Lord. Verse 2, he says, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commands. Now, the word fear here, I think fearing the Lord kind of depends on where you're at. People who are not Christians, I think they need to fear the Lord in a different way than we do because of what will happen on Judgment Day. We as Christians know that God loves us and know that we are his children and know where we can go on Judgment Day. We also know, though, that God has no tolerance for sin. We need to live our lives worshiping him in reverence and in awe, knowing that God is the Almighty God, the Holy God. He's perfect, and yet he loves us. When I think of fearing the Lord in the Old Testament, I think of Mount Sinai, when God told Moses, gather the people together, I'm going to let them hear my voice. And they all gathered around, and God came down on the mountain. And there was thunder, there was lightning, there was smoke, there was fire, the whole mountain was shaking. There was the sound of a trumpet, and it kept getting louder and louder. And everybody was terrified. That was the closest they had gotten to seeing God in person. And it was an incredible sight. Last night, as that last thunderstorm was rolling in, I went outside to watch for a little bit. It was just lightning all around. You know, I didn't actually see bolts of lightning, so I'm just going to watch lightning for a while. And all of a sudden, there was a streak of lightning right in front of me. And it was so bright, I saw spots for a while. 10 minutes later, my eyes almost still weren't back to normal. The incredible power that our God has. And yet, he loves us, and he cares for all the small details in our life. That alone should make us worship him in reverence and in awe. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's very, very vital to fear the Lord. Number 3, we need to hear the Lord. Verses 3 and 4 both say, hear, O Israel. Hear the Lord. We need to hear what he's saying. We need to read the Bible and hear it. We need to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us. But we can't just stop at hearing it. We need to practice, put it into practice as well. We need to listen to the Lord, hear him, and follow him. Number 4, we need to love the Lord wholeheartedly. Verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It doesn't say with most of it, or with some of it, or with 99.9% of your heart, soul, and mind. It says with all of it. I had to think back when I was in high school, and even after that a little bit, when I was younger, put it that way. I love to play volleyball. And as you all know, I'm not the tallest guy out there, so spiking, I wasn't the greatest spiker or blocker. I wasn't 6'10" like Jeremy and Travis. But I played volleyball, I played to win. If there was a slight chance that I was going to be able to get to that ball, I was diving. It was all out. I don't care. I didn't care if I got hurt. I was going to get that ball. That's how I played. If I'd try that today, well, it wouldn't end well for me. But I look back at that, and I wish sometimes I would have served the Lord as wholeheartedly as I played sports. I played to win at all costs. What if I would have always served the Lord like that? I would love to see our youth do that. And I'm not saying you don't. That it's a challenge for me to, in everything I do, to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And I think if we do that as fathers, our children will see that. They'll pick up on it. And they'll follow us in our footsteps with that. There's so much that we can do that our children will see. Not just talking to them about it, but living it out ourselves. Our children will see that. And they'll follow that. Number 5. The fifth thing we need to do is we have to have the Word of God in our heart. Verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. If that what's in our heart comes out, and if we commit the Word of God and have that in our heart, it'll come out. Our children will constantly be hearing about it. If we memorize verses, and I don't think it's just talking about committing scripture to memory when it talks about having God's word in our heart. But it affects our entire thought process. When we run into difficulties, our first thought is, what does God's word say about that? How do I fix this or approach this from a biblical standpoint? And that, I think that's part of what it means to have the word of God in our heart. We make it a way of life. Everything we do is based on the Bible, on a biblical lifestyle. And number six, one of the most important things we need to do for our children is to teach them. Verse 7, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Not just haphazardly. Not just bring them to church on Sunday morning so they can hear the teachings. We need to do it at home too. They need to hear teaching in a formal setting and in an informal setting. Verse 7 says, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." It doesn't leave much out. Constantly talking about God's word, about what God has done for us, about what God has done for the people in the Bible. The Bible's full of stories. When we wake up, it's the first thing we do. When we go to bed, it's the last thing we do. When we're driving down the road, because we don't walk by the way anymore, we drive by the way. When we're driving down the road, we talk to our children about it. We have Bible stories. There's so many ways to do it, especially in today's age with all the technology, which can be a hindrance, but it can also be used for so much good. There is so much stuff out there we can use to constantly teach our children about the Word of God. And they get lots of teaching. They get teaching here. They get teaching at school. But as the home goes, the church goes. As the home goes, the school goes. If we drop the ball at home, we can't expect our children to carry on a godly heritage to their children if we drop the ball at home. It is our responsibility to teach them constantly, diligently. Make that our main focus, is to pass on a godly heritage to our children. It was passed on to me, and I'm extremely grateful for that. I look at the decisions my dad made and the decisions his dad made. The godly heritage was passed on. And I just pray that God would allow me to do the same to my children. Verses 8, he says, "You shall bind them on your as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." The Jews took this literally. They wrote scriptures on pieces of paper and they had them in their... I don't know exactly how they did it or do it today. But I think this was intended to be more as a figurative thing than a literal thing. To always have the Word of God with us. And that is one blessing we have with our cell phones. If you have the Bible app on there, you have your Bible with you wherever you go. It's always with you. To write them, it says to write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I didn't do a lot of research into what exactly he meant here, but I like to look at it as if we have to do something physical, such as write notes on a piece of paper or hang signs on our wall at home with Bible verses on them. If we have to do physical things like that to help get the Word of God in our hearts at all times, let's do it. Let's let our children see that, you know what, Dad always has a Bible verse on his dash, on his work truck, or Mom always has a Bible verse written down somewhere in the kitchen. If we have to do things like that to constantly help get the Word of God in our hearts, let's do it. And we need to start young. I read some statistics yesterday and I failed to write them down, but I believe 83% of Christians accept Christ before the age of 20. And less than 1% do it after the age of 40, I believe. We need to start young. It's amazing how much a child can absorb by 5 years old. And I know, as a fairly young parent myself, I didn't realize how young you have to start with some of those things the first time around. They pick stuff up way younger than we realize. Let's start young. So why do we do these things? All these six different things I went through, why do we do them? Do we do them because, well, that's what our parents did? Or do we know why we do them? Moses knew why he was telling them these things, because they were getting ready to go away from him, away to a land full of temptations, a wealthy land. And he knew that they were going to face distractions. When I read verses 10 through 12, I think of us in America, living in houses we didn't build, cities we didn't build, eating fruit and food from trees and plants that we didn't plant, living the easy life, essentially. Now, we might think sometimes we have life hard, but we have it pretty easy here. We have wealth that much of the world doesn't have. And in verse 12, Moses says, then, when you are living in these cities, when you have life good, when you have everything you need without doing the work for it, that's when you have to be careful. That's when it is going to be easy to forget God, even though He brought you out of Egypt. It's going to be easy to forget Him when you have life good. In verse 20, we didn't read it, but he talks about when your son asks in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the judgments which your Lord your God has commanded you? What's going to make our children ask us those questions? If we live our life in a biblical lifestyle, we follow the Word of God, we follow the commands of God, that will make our children ask questions. But we have to know why we do it. And they'll say, Dad, why do we do this? Or why do you do that? And then that will open it up for us to tell them stories. Stories from the Bible. Stories from our personal life. Stories from friends we know. What God has done for them. And those stories touch children in a tremendous way. So live our lives on a biblical-based lifestyle. And that will be a tremendous blessing for our children. Next, I'm going to talk to the older men a little bit. Older than me. There's no old men here, so I say older. Men, okay, there's not even many of you here, but even those of you that have children at home yet. There's a story in the Bible that I heard last Sunday in a message about the importance of passing on a godly heritage. It may be easier to think once your children have left home that, well, you can settle back in your easy chair now and just relax a little bit. But I don't think so. In verse 2 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses said something about, I just turned from that now, but you're to do that the rest of your days, or all the days of your life. All the days of your life, Moses says. All the way to the end. In January at MEW, we had a message on finishing well, and I believe that's extremely important. You older men, don't just relax once your children leave home and move out. People like me still need you guys, for one thing. But your grandchildren, you still have lots of influence in your grandchildren. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 20 real quick. There's a good story here of a godly man that, in my opinion, did not finish well and did not put a lot of effort into passing on a godly heritage to his children. King Hezekiah. Now, this 2 Kings is, it seems like almost every other king was a good king. One was bad, one was good. One was bad, one was good. Just constant up and down. And Hezekiah was one of the godly ones. In Hezekiah 18, verses 3 through 8, it talks about what he did. He did right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image. He got rid of all the idol worship. And he defeated many nations because he was a godly king. God was on his side. He was a good man. It says there was no other kings like him after him. But if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, the story of Hezekiah ends disappointingly. In the first part of chapter 20, Hezekiah became sick. The prophet Isaiah, same Isaiah who wrote the book of Isaiah, came to him and says, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And 2 Chronicles tells us that at this point in his life, Hezekiah had become proud. He was a wealthy man, his kingdom was doing well, and he had become proud. And he became sick, and God told Isaiah, go tell the king you're going to die. Get your house ready, this is it. You're not going to get better, you're going to die. Well, Hezekiah heard that, and he started crying. He cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, don't you remember all the things I've done for you in your name? I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I have done what was good in your sight. And he wept bitterly. He repented. And before Isaiah even got out of the palace, God told him, all right, go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. So Isaiah went back in and told the king, said, all right, God heard your prayers. He heard your cries. And let you live for another 15 years. So Isaiah, and he told Isaiah what to do. He took a lump of figs and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Then Isaiah said, but what's, I want God to give me a sign that he's going to heal me. What's the sign going to be? And Isaiah said, well, you can either have the shadow, the sun, I guess he must have had a sundial. The shadow can either go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah said, well, forward 10 degrees isn't that hard. The shadow's always going forward. I want it to go back 10 degrees. So Isaiah prayed to the Lord, and God gave him that sign. The sun went backwards 10 degrees on the sundial. I couldn't figure out how many minutes or hours that added to the day, but the day was made longer. And that was a sign from God to the king Hezekiah that he would be healed. And if you read in verse 6, it also, God also promised King Hezekiah that he would deliver them from Assyria. So soon after this, King Sennacherib came down from Assyria, which was the world power at the time, and besieged the city. They were going to destroy the city. And Hezekiah prayed to God again, and in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord went out and wiped out the entire army, except for the king, which he then fled back home and was killed by his own sons. But so once again, God fulfilled his promise, because Hezekiah was a godly man. Now, soon after this, the Babylonians, which were not a world power at that time, but were an up-and-coming power, and Hezekiah should have known this, whether he did or not, it doesn't say, that Babylonians came to visit King Hezekiah. Now, the Babylonians worshipped Baal, so therefore they were astrologers. Is that the right word? They followed the sun, the stars, and so they realized, they remembered when the sun went backward 10 degrees. They saw that happen. And they knew that, they knew it had something to do with King Hezekiah. So they came to visit him. And Hezekiah showed them everything in his kingdom. All his treasures, his silver, his gold, his spices, precious ointment, all his armory, everything. I believe once again he had become a little bit proud of all he had. And he showed these Babylonian men everything he had. Didn't hold back. Didn't hold back on anything. Showed them everything. And after they left, Isaiah came back and said, asked Hezekiah, where do these men, what did they say and where do they come from? Hezekiah told him, they came from a far country. They came from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah said, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah told Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, who you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Isaiah just got done telling Hezekiah that some of your own children, everything you own and some of your own children will be taken to Babylon. And they'll serve in the palace there. What did Hezekiah say? If I would hear that as a father, I would be horrified. But Hezekiah says to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? He wasn't that worried about his future generations because he knew that he's going to die in a couple of years and everything will be peaceful as long as he's alive. That is not what I consider the responsibility of a father. He was only worried about his own life. He was a godly man. He did many incredible things for the nation of Israel. But somehow he failed to pass that on to his children. If you read the very next chapter, Hezekiah's son Manasseh became king at a very young age. And it says Manasseh's son passed through the fire. That was actually, by then, they were worshiping Baal again. And they would build these large statues that had outstretched arms, and they would light a fire, and they would lie a child on there, and it would roll into the fire as a sacrifice to the god of Baal. Hezekiah, a godly king, his own grandson, was sacrificed to idols because he did not pass on a godly heritage to his children. That, to me, is just, that's one of the worst mistakes we could make as fathers, to not pass that on. And I realize that as our children grow older, they make decisions on their own. And that we are not responsible for all the decisions of our children as they get older. But we need to do our part as fathers while they are at home to teach them from the Word of God, to teach them to pass on a godly heritage to their children. And that is my desire this morning as a father. To be a godly father, to be a godly leader in the home, but more importantly, to do my part to pass it on to my children so that they have teaching and remembering how I pass it on to them, they can do the same to their children and on to their children and affect generations to come. And that, I believe, if we follow these steps in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read the Bible, have it in our hearts, live our entire life based on the Word of God, I believe we can pass that on to our children and to our grandchildren. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this group that is here this morning, Lord. We thank you for this church where we can come together and worship you. Lord, we thank you for your Word, for all the examples that you have in the Bible for us, Lord. We just ask that you be with each one of us as fathers. Help us to make a commitment to pass on a godly heritage to our children, to teach them, to admonish them, to have the Word of God in our heart, and to live our entire life based on your Word, that everything we do and say would point back to you and bring honor and glory to your name. Be with us as we leave from here today. Lord, ask you to keep each one safe. We pray for those that couldn't be here this morning too. Lord, just ask that you would bless each one of us. Ask that you would help us to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen.